One undeniable truth. God is pro-life. Okay? And I don't care if you can find you somebody with a backwards collar that will stand up and say that the taking of human life is God, a good and positive thing. God is pro-life. And we're seeing today, and I shared with you from the life of Hannah, you know, she had this baby that she pleaded with God for. And after he was born, she prophesied over him. She literally prophesied over that child that his life would be a life of service to God. And throughout the scriptures, we see men and women, the patriarchs and their wives, praying over their children, prophesying over their children, declaring their life and their destiny in God. And I believe, and I've shared this, and then I'm going to go on to probably the most negative part of this series of messages that I can preach. I've changed the title of my message this morning to Legacy Lost. A legacy that is lost. I believe that as parents and grandparents and adoptive parents and foster parents and respite care parents, we have an opportunity, the authority, the right, and the responsibility to pray prophetically over our children. And I posted on my blog site, and I printed up some marvelous little cards with the model prayers that I gave last week, and they are in a safe place on my desk at my house. So I will make sure they're here next week, all right? Or you can get them online. If you're online, if you're an internet Trekkie, you can get on there and get them at my blog site. But let's read this morning from the scriptures. Stand with me as we read from God's Word. We're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting in the 27th verse. 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting in the 27th verse. I think our young lady is going to get it up there for us if you don't have your Bible with us, but we're going to go on. A man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not plainly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house, and choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me. And I gave to the house of your father all the offerings made by fire by the children of Israel. Why do you kick at my sacrifice?" Literally, that is, "Why do you despise my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me, to make yourself fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I surely said that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me to do so. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those that despise me will be humbled. The days are coming when I will cut off your authority and the strength of your father's house, so there shall not be an old man in your house. You shall see the distress of my dwelling, despite all the good which will be done for Israel, and there shall not be an elderly man in your house perpetually. Yet the one I do not cut off from my altar will be spared, so your eyes will not stop weeping or your soul grieving. All the increase of your house will die in their prime." Let's go on and just finish these verses. "This will be a sign to you which shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall both die, and I will raise up for myself a faithful priest. What is in my heart and in my soul, he will do it. And I will build him a sure house, and I will walk before him, before my anointed forever. But it will be that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and will say, 'Please attach me to one of the priestly offices that I may eat a piece of bread.'" Heavenly Father, as we look into your word today, give us sober eyes and sober ears and sober spirits so that we may see the the drastic warning that God gives this morning through His Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I share these things because I'm absolutely convinced that families, not only in America, but I'm most concerned about America, we have lost our sense of legacy. We have lost our sense of the generational spirit of God. And we have lost our reverence for God's attitude and God's view of family and for our generations. I want to show some contrast this morning. Don't necessarily follow along in your scriptures, but as we've read the last few weeks, you know that this is true. Some contrast between the house of Elkanah and Hannah and the house of Eli. We see that Elkanah and Hannah went to Ramah to his house, and the boy ministered before the Lord forever. Next verse. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord. Samuel served the Lord in the house of the Lord, while Phinehas and Hophni served themselves in the house of the Lord. God blessed the home of Elkanah and Hannah. The Lord cursed the house of Israel. God called Samuel. God rejected Hophni and Phinehas. God blessed the house of Samuel, and He rejected the house of Eli. Samuel was blessed with a long and powerful legacy, but Eli's house was cut off. I mean, literally, we read it this morning, cut off. There shall not be an old man in your house. There shall never again be one who serves in the household of God. Before we even start this morning, I want to share with you three things we're going to see. And I want you to hear them deep, deep in your heart. Three things that we're going to see today. Number one, if we prefer, listen to my words carefully, if we prefer our relationship to our children over our relationship to God, you risk an entire generation being cursed. I'm going to say it again. If we prefer our relationship with our children over our relationship with God, we're literally cursing those children that we preferred. Number two, if we fail to discipline our children, we risk bringing curses upon their head. Now remember, we live in a society that says children should be allowed to develop according to their own devices. We should not discipline children. We should not guide them. We should not put our standards upon them. If, according to the Word of God, if we fail to discipline our children, we bring a curse upon them. And the third thing we're going to see, if we indulge in the sin of our children, we bring a curse upon ourselves. If we indulge in the sin of our children, then we bring a curse upon ourselves. Now listen, parenting is not easy. How many of you would agree? God sends those little treasures into our house, and they're so beautiful, and they're so sweet, and they're so, you know, giggly, and then something happens. Nobody in this fallen world has mastered parenting. And when it comes to raising children in the fear of the Lord, fathers, all of you who know me know I believe this, fathers bear the responsibility. The responsibility is theirs. Fathers, grandfathers, we are accountable to God for the lives of our children. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says. Very quickly, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, it addresses particularly. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, it says to us, and I'll just paraphrase it, those of us who are going to serve God, must first be in charge of our own household. For Paul says to Timothy, how will you rule in the house of God if you cannot rule in the house in which you live? Strong words. The need to learn and grow in the role of fatherhood never ceases, and scriptures are our richest source of parental wisdom. It offers clear instruction, and it furnishes with powerful role models. And it's not just the good dads that teach us. The bad ones can teach us as well. And they might teach us the most profound lessons of all. One of the worst examples of fatherhood in all of the Bible is the high priest Eli. And he leaves for us an example that should say in large blinking red letters, do not go this way. Do not follow this example. Eli, he's a priest and he's a judge over Israel during one of the lowest points in its history, at the end of the era of judges, when the Bible says everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes. I don't know if you realize it, we're very close to coming back to that point. People are advocating, people are promoting it. We should be able to do whatever we want to do. What's right for you may not be right for me. And I saw a guy the other day, a very well-known, respected clergyman, who said, complimented a guy. He said, I appreciate you for having the courage to speak your truth. Boy, that's a telling sentence. That you have your truth, and I have my truth, and both of our truths are equally valid. Do you know? It's not possible for two equally opposite things to be true at the same time. Somebody say amen. The Word of God, everybody says, you Christians, you're so narrow-minded. Well, let me ask you to look at the subject of truth, and you will realize that truth is very, by its nature, narrow and exclusive. It focuses in on what is real. There's not a lot of debate about the reality of gravity. My son was up on top of a 32-foot ladder yesterday painting the peak of my house. And both of us were immensely conscious of the law of gravity. And we weren't interested in debating whether or not it was a real law. As a matter of fact, at one point I stepped back and said, don't step back to admire your work. Eli's life is a great lesson for us, because his key failure, listen to me, his key failure was a relatively obscure sin that runs rampant in the world today and sadly in the church today. It was a passive approach to parenting. It was a passive approach to parenting. Now, Eli was no reprobate. He had good desires for the people of Israel. He reverenced God. He hated evil. We see all of this as we read through the scriptures. But his hatred of evil did not produce an active response. At least not as far as his sons were concerned. His hatred of evil did not produce an active response. His passive approach brought great disaster upon the nation of Israel. And along the way, he displayed a severe deficiency in these critical qualities that all of us need. All right, I'm going to ask David. Dave, oh, you're going to, Michael? There's a bottle of water right there. If you would get that for me, I would appreciate it. Michael's up before I could even ask. I'm battling with hay fever, so you just have to forgive me. Amen? You forgive me? Good. Some of you didn't vote. Thank you, Michael. Here they are. The first failure of Eli was a failure to discern the spiritual condition of his sons. Before I dive into this for just a moment, no Christian parent should assume that because their children live in their house and because they go to church and because they listen to sermons and they go to kids' church and they go to youth group and all of these things, none of us should ever assume that our children are believers. I say to preachers all the time, the first congregation you need to preach to lives in your house. The greatest mission field you could ever find sits around your table. And we cannot feel that we have fulfilled the purposes of God because we're winning the world while we're losing our family. Terrible, terrible thing. John MacArthur was once asked, what is the greatest need of the church in today? He responded in a very succinct sentence. He said, it's simple for me to answer that. The biggest problem in the church today is the absence of discernment. The absence of discernment. And Eli's life was proof that a lack of discernment is not an exclusively modern problem. Eli accused a pious woman who was praying at the altar of being drunk in the house of the Lord, but was oblivious to the sins of his own sons while they served in the house of the Lord. They were abusing their priestly office. They were fornicating in the tabernacle, and they were stealing sacrifices. They were literally taking what belonged to God and taking the best for themselves. Now, Eli did eventually confront his sons, but it was only after their wicked conduct became common knowledge among all the people. Listen, it says, now Eli was very old. Listen to this. Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all of Israel. He only became aware of the spiritual condition of his children because of what he heard from people outside. That's a lack of discernment. He heard all that his sons were doing to all of Israel and how they lie with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He said to them, why do you do such things? The evil things that I hear from all the people. No, my sons, for the report is not good when I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man... I'm sorry, I'll slow down. No, I know, but I go fast sometimes, and I forget you're there, and I apologize. All right. God will mediate for him, but if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, and the Lord desired to put them to death. If I become conscious that my children have so egregiously sinned against the Lord that the Lord is plotting their death, I'm going to do more than smack them on the back of the hand. I'm going to intervene. I'm going to intercede. I'm going to plead. And I'm not just going to plead with God. I'm going to plead with them. Fathers need discernment. Sometimes, though, we are so adverse to conflict, and we conceal sin, and you know, sin is only concealed temporarily to hide the truth, but eventually sin bears undeniable consequences. Here's the thing I need to grasp. Dad, mom, grandma, grandpa, foster parents, adoptive parents, whatever role that you are in there, people who do respite care, and we have many in this church. When I become aware of sin in my children's life, I do them no blessing by covering it up. Because, somebody say amen if you agree, sin has consequences. My children's sin has consequences for them and for their own children. However, discernment only identifies the issue. Once sin is identified, it must provoke swift and decisive action. Second failure of Eli, a failure to discipline his sons in their sin. Eli may have confronted his sons, though it was under duress, and it was only after it was becoming a public scandal. He may have thought that he had a loving attitude toward his sons, but Scripture says it was a practical hatred. Okay, now listen to me. Some of this is going to sting this morning a little bit. When we fail to discipline our children, it is not a demonstration of our love. Listen to what the Scripture says, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. He who withholds his rod hates his son. Now, we talked about over the last couple of weeks that we live in a generation which has literally come to despise succeeding generations. We don't really value them as the people that we read about in the Scriptures. Proverbs says, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Now, one of these days, I'm going to be arrested for giving you this counsel, so just be aware of it. Remember Solomon's counsel. Discipline your son while there's hope, and do not desire his death. That was the accusation that God made against Eli. He says, literally, you are desiring the death of your children because you refuse to discipline. Discipline your son while there is hope. I cannot tell you in 50 years of ministry how many people have sat in my office absolutely devoid of hope for their children because they refused to discipline while they were children. And now they're adults, and they're just like Phinehas and Hophni, and the Word of God says, and they refused to listen to the counsel of their father. And I think sometimes children... Can I tell you a quick personal story? I grew up without a dad, and I grew up with a mom that was severely scarred and wounded from abuse in her own life. She worked incredible hours just to put food on the table. And so from the time I was 7 or 8 years old, I lived alone. I made my own decisions. I decided what I should do and what I should not do, where I should go and where I shouldn't go, who I should hang out with and who I shouldn't hang out with. I had to make those decisions for myself. Somewhere around my 18th birthday, my mom decided that she needed to start being a mom and start disciplining me in my life. And I quickly informed my mom, too little, too late. Do you understand what I'm saying? I wasn't prepared as a man to receive discipline from my mom that I should have gotten when I was a boy. Hear me out, parents. There is a time when your children will not hear your voice if they're not hearing it now. While there is hope, suggest that there comes a time when it's too late for the disciplinary process to do any good. In the case of Eli, he was very old, and by the time he confronted his sons, it was too late. And he only did that because of the grievous testimonies that he was hearing among the Israelites. Moreover, concluding the warning of the proverb, do not desire his death. It's not some empty divine threat, because the conclusion to these words in 1 Samuel, the Lord desired to put them to death. And we ask ourselves, was it the responsibility of these young men for their abhorrent behavior? Yes, it was. But was it also the burden of their father, who refused to discipline them when they were boys, and even as they grew? The behavior of Eli's son is exactly what the Bible warns will happen if fathers don't discipline their children. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who sets his own way will bring shame to his mother. That's the Word of God. Foolishness, if Proverbs 22 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Listen to what God is saying. God is saying, The rod of reproof gives wisdom, but a child who sets his own way. Listen to the modern psychological approach of child rearing today. Let them make up their own mind. Let them do what they want to do. Don't reprove. Don't discipline. Don't chasten, because you will destroy their fragile little psyches. Let me tell you what destroys the psyche of a child: the lack of discipline. Because if they do whatever they want to as a child, they get really angry when a sheriff shows up with handcuffs when they're 22 years old. Why are you doing this to me? I've always done whatever I wanted to do. Eli's disapproval of his son's behavior was meaningless because he didn't back it up with discipline. In fact, his passive attitude toward their sin revealed a passion for the lack for God. And God sent a prophet to confront Eli about his passive parenting. We read it. He said to him, "Why do you despise my sacrifice and my offering which I've commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me?" How many of you love your children this morning? I love my kids. You can see it when my kids come in, when my grandkids come up the stairs. I can't wait for them to get here. I can't wait for them to come to my house. I love my children. But here's the second thing. Remember, I said we would learn today. If we prefer our relationship with our children over our relationship with God, we bring curses upon those children. That's exactly what Eli did. He preferred his sons over God, and because of it, his sons died. A failure to discipline children demonstrates a lack of love for them. I know this may hurt your feelings, but this is what the Word of God says. And even more disturbingly, it demonstrates a lack of love for God. I hope you children are listening to me when your parents engage in your life with discipline. It is because they don't want to see you come under the curses of God. Thirdly, I'm doing well today. I'm already at my third point of 26. Not really. There was a failure in Eli's life to distance himself from the sins of his sons. Now listen to this. You have to read carefully into the Word of God, but boy, it's there. Eli's delayed objections to his son's behavior, they ring hollow, because God rebuked Eli, asking him, "Why do you honor your sons above me?" God equated Eli's passive approach with despising his sacrifice and despising his offering. Because remember, if you read this carefully, let me bring it to remembrance. These guys would send people out of the tent of meeting when people were bringing their sacrifices, and they would cut the prime rib off before it got to the altar of sacrifice. Now, we know the priests were allowed to take food from the sacrifices, but it had to be after the food was cooked, after it was offered on the altar, after the fat. And we all know that's where the flavor is. Somebody say amen. My wife put me on a diet, and I'm eating this piece of steak, and I said, "Well, I know where they put all the flavor. It's over in the trash can." They would go out, and they would cut the prime ribs. They would cut the beautiful shoulders off and take it in and eat it, and they would force the people to give it so that the people's sacrifice they brought was mutilated and cut, and they were inside feasting on the sacrifice of the Lord. That's what it meant to despise the sacrifice of the Lord. The outrageous scandal of Eli's ministry was that he failed to make a clear separation, a division between the priesthood and his disqualified sons. Eli, the high priest, the guy in charge of the tabernacle, the guy in charge of the altar of sacrifice, allowed, even with the knowledge of how his sons were behaving, he allowed them to continue ministering as priests in the Lord's house. How could he ever claim to represent the voice of God? Now listen, everybody in Israel knows what these boys are doing. And Eli has to represent the voice of God before the people, while he ignores the blasphemy of his sons as they abuse their office. And Eli's passivity was not a temporary failing of his life. He ignored it into his old age, while his sons maintained a reckless pattern of blasphemous behavior, worthy, according to the Mosaic law, worthy of death. And he allowed them to continue. Now, let me share something else. As I'm reading this, I read in here, it says that Eli was old and fat. This may reveal his failure to divide himself from his son's sinful activities. While he paid lip service to the abhorrent nature of their sin, it seems he might willingly have partaken of the spoils. Scripture doesn't make a definitive connection, but the mention of Eli's weight implies his willing indulgence in eating some of that sacrifice. And also, when God was condemning Phinehas and Hophni for their despising of the sacrifices, listen to what God says in his condemnation of Eli's family. He says, "You have been making yourselves," he's talking to Eli, "you have been making yourselves fat with the choices of every offering of my people Israel." Eli's life teaches us that the opposition of evil must extend beyond talking. It also demands a division with those who persist in their iniquity. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch that which is unclean." It means, dads and moms, we cannot participate in the sins of our children. We must stand apart from it. We must separate ourselves from it and do everything within our rights and authority as parents to separate our children from sin. Eli failed to discern his son's sins. He failed to discipline them for it, and he failed to divide himself from their wicked activities. There is no happy ending to this kind of story. God's judgment came to pass, and he used a pagan army as his instrument of wrath to put Eli's son to death, along with 30,000 Israelite soldiers. Then, hearing that his sons were dead, and the Ark of the Covenant was taken, the Bible says Eli collapsed and died when he heard the news. It's possible to take Eli's approach to child rearing without such a huge death toll. But the Scripture reminds us that all who tread his path, that precious souls are always at stake. "You shall strike him with the rod," Proverbs 23 says, "you shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol." I like to think that Barbara and I are good friends with our children. We enjoy a great relationship. We have a lot of fun together. But we have tried all of our lives to never cross the line to where we stop being mom and dad and start being buddies. Our goal always has to be to deliver our children safely into the presence of God, to speak truth to them, to discipline when necessary, because God says that we discipline our children in order to rescue them from the judgments of God. And so, very quickly this morning in closing, This is not a word of condemnation. This is not a word to try to make people feel bad. This, I've tried to bring this. This is not at all the teaching that I meant to bring from Samuel when I started this 3 weeks ago. But God so pressed it into my heart. Because we are living in a generation. We are living in a generation that is stupidly, in sinful ignorance, condemning its children to the judgments of God. While our children bear the responsibility for their own sins, we bear the responsibility for not correctly being the voice of God in their lives. And I do believe with all of my heart, you know, Eli, God came to Eli. He didn't go to Phinehas and Hophni. He went to Eli and he says, I hold you responsible. And you're going to live just long enough to see your sons die. I don't know about you, but I want to see my sons live. I want to see my sons and daughters live and prosper. And we are taught in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, and you can read it if you want to for yourself. The Lord, as they're getting ready to cross over into Canaan, as they're getting ready to cross over the Jordan, Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, recounts the law. He repeats the law to them. He rehearses the law just before they go in. And he says this numerous times in the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, in the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. He says, teach these things diligently to your children. And then he repeats this phrase in that 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, I think 4 or 5 times, this phrase or something similar, so that it may go well with them in the land. They were getting ready to cross over. These children had never known slavery. They had only known wandering in the wilderness. They had no rules of order. They had no discipline to follow. And so God gave them a discipline to follow. And then he said, teach it to your children, to your grandchildren, to your children that are not yet even born. And then he repeats it over and over again, so that it may go well with you in the land. So that it may go well with you in the land. All of us pray that our children will be successful, that they'll have good jobs, that they'll have good marriages, that they'll have happy lives, and their lives will go well. That's what we want for them. I'm telling you this morning, do not be like Eli. Be aggressive in seeking that in their life. And those kinds of things only come from walking in the discipline of God's Word. They only come from walking in the discipline of God's Word. And if we are passive and we don't want confrontation and we don't want to say the hard things to our children, we may be stupidly putting curses upon their heads. And I use the word stupid because everybody hates it. So I know you heard it. Let's don't be stupid when it comes to disciplining our children, because we want to separate them, amen, from the curses of God. Let's pray. Father, this has not been a particularly joyful message to bring, but I believe it's a message that can bring joy. It can bring joy because if we heed it, if we see the great transgressions of Eli and we avoid them and we're not passive in the rearing of our children, but we're actively engaged. We know where they are. We know what they're doing. We know who they're hanging out with. We know the kinds of activities that they're engaging in, and we can intervene and we can correct and we can discipline. We will be delivering our children from the curses of other children in this world, and we will be bringing them to health and to prosperity and to a good life, to a happy life, and to a life filled with blessings with God. That's what we want for our children. I don't want to see my children follow a legacy of brokenness and sadness and destruction. So, Father, help us. Show us how to do it. Show us how to pray prophetically over our children. Show us how to literally speak destiny into their lives through the Word of God. Thank you, Father, that we have this opportunity. And may ours not be a legacy lost. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we close.